There are only three books in the Old Testament that have two parts. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I've learned a way to find these books relatively easy. If you open your Bible in dead center, you'll come to the book of Psalms. And then halfway between Genesis and the book of Psalms, you'll come to one of these books. And you'll know which way to go when you get to those books because they are in reverse alphabetical order. So having said that, would you see if you can find 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. That may not help anybody, but it helps me. I have to use all the help I can get. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln made a declaration declaring the last Thursday of November to be a day of national thanksgiving. We as believers should probably celebrate this holiday more than any other, because I believe it's the only holiday we observe that is not pagan in origin. The believer should be continually in a state of thanksgiving. But there are occasions that warrant special thanks. And King David had one of these occasions in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. He had finally succeeded in returning the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place. And he offered thanks unto God. So let's begin reading in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 16. And give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even to the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and goodness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth, The world also shall be stable, that be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and give us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, oh, that we would be able to glorify thy name, to worship and honor you in the person of your Son, that we would be able to express our thankfulness unto thee. We have so much to be thankful for. You have met our every need. You have cared for us as you did the nation of Israel. We give you thanks that we are thy people. You have chosen us. You've shown mercy unto us, caused us to bow and submit to your Son. Oh, how thankful we are. Father, I pray that your Son would be lifted up this night, that you'd enable our pastor to speak highly of him, to exalt his holy name. That you'd cause us to see him afresh, behold his beauty. Father, I give you thanks for calling Brother Maurice home. Thank you for your graciousness towards him and towards his family. I pray for Sue and his children, their children, that you would comfort them in this time of loss. And Father, I pray for Kathy Bell's daughter. Father, we know that there are no accidents with thee. All things are on purpose. We pray that it be your purpose to cause her and those around her to realize the frailty of life and the shortness of it and the urgency of seeking a Savior. Pray for Larry and Kathy, that you would uphold them, enable them to be a good witness, strengthen them, have mercy upon that family. Again, meet with us, lest we meet in vain. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Open your Bibles this evening, if you got them, it would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And the Lord Jesus starts out, or the scriptures start out here by saying, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3, let no man deceive himself. That's the first thing he says, let no man deceive himself. In fact, he says in one place that if a man thinks himself to be something when he's another, nothing, he deceiveth himself. So don't let a man deceive himself. And here's what he says about it. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, how to handle and get along in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And boy, ain't that something? God says, let him become a fool, that if you seem to be wise in this world, you just turn around and become a fool. That he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no more man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whatever goes on in this world is for you. And that's what he talks about. If you're going to be wise in this world, become a fool that you may be wise, because this is what God thinks about the world, wisdom of this world. It's just absolute foolishness, he said. Man thinks he's wise, he's crafty, and knows how to get along. God said he'll take him in his own craftiness. He'll let that man have enough rope to destroy himself. And so he says, don't let no man glory in men. I don't care how wise they are, how smart they are, and how well they get on in the world. For all things are yours. And when he says all things are yours, he says, whether it's Paul. Paul was a minister for you, an apostle for you, to preach the gospel to you. Or Apollos, for you. His message is for you. God gave him a ministry for you. Or Cephas, or the world. Everything in this world, God gave it for you. The reason that there are so many things that are in this world is because God created them and give men the ability to do them strictly, just first and foremost, for his elect. Got airplanes so he'd get his preachers to where they need to go quick. Used to have to go on stagecoaches and horses and trains and now we get on a plane, be there just like that. Created all this wonderful medicine for his elect, and then the world gets to enjoy him and get blessed by him. That's what he said, all things are yours of the world. Life is for you. God gave you life, and he's blessed your life and gives you a wonderful life. And death, death is for you. Death. Oh my. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Or things present or things to come, all are yours. Everything is for you, for your sake. It all belongs to you. I did all this for you. And you are Christ. And the reason all these things are such, they're yours, is because you're Christ. And if you have Christ, what does anything in this world amount to? And everything that happens in this world is for you. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. But I want you to look at this here. It said, no man deceive himself in verse 18. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. And I want to talk about fools, biblical fools. The Bible has a lot to say about being a fool. You read through the book of Proverbs and you'll see how many times it speaks about fools. Fools. And God counted the wisdom of this world to be absolutely foolish. And the wisdom of this world means that people think they got this world figured out. The religious world, the political world, the social world, the psychological world, the economic world. They think they got everything figured out. They got an answer for everything. Got an answer for everything. Here this political season, when everybody's running for an office, everybody's got an answer for everything. Everybody's got an answer. I don't care what question you ask them, they got an answer for it. They don't never say, I don't know. They don't never say, well, let me check and see. Every one of them thinks they got an answer for it. That's the wisdom of this world's got an answer for everything. And God says this world in all of its wisdom is absolute, utter foolishness to me. Foolishness to me. The Scriptures tells us man devises his own way. And as he devises his own way, he leaves God out of the equation. He leaves God out of his life. He leaves God out of his plans. He leaves God out of all that he thinks about and plans on doing. He leaves God out of the equation. And then what he does is he remakes God to suit the situation that he's in, no matter what it is. And God says that's foolishness. So he gets himself in a situation and he makes God to be the God that'll suit that situation. When the situation's over, he don't need him anymore. God says that's foolishness. Now let me tell you the definition of a fool. A fool is a man whose stupidity is proven by his actions. And that's some of those things you get off your bulletin boards. They prove their stupidity by their actions because they're fools that put stuff like that up. And our Lord says a tree is known by its fruits. And let's look at some fools in the scriptures. Look at some fools. And God said the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Look at the first one and look in Psalms 14. Look in Psalm 14. Let's look at the very first fool over here in Psalm 14. Here's the first fool we want to look at. You know, there's a lot of fools in this world, a lot of people that are fools. And they give it away by how they act. But he said here in Psalm 14 and 1, the fool hath said in his heart, right in his heart, that's him. Heart and mind mean the same thing in the scriptures. That means the person themselves. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, it's a fool that says there is no God. It's an absolute fool. He says in his heart, there is no God. And what he's saying is, there's no God for me. I'll not have this man reign over me. I don't need a God. I don't want a God. I'm not going to bow to a God. I'm not going to acknowledge a God. I don't need God. I don't need the idea of God, the thought of God, the preaching of God. I don't need God. That's what he wishes, that there was no God. And he says, I know God. I remember several years ago, and now, nowadays, and of course it's this way, and it has it's getting this way more and more, that they don't want God mentioned, they don't want Christ mentioned, they don't. And then the other day, some young girl was in school, and she was. They asked them to prove some things, and she was trying to prove her faith from the Bible, and her teacher told her that God was a myth. That God was a myth. But I remember a few years ago that 2 10-year-old boys is in the Boy Scouts. And they always have prayer and they'd mention God and they'd read Bibles and things like that. These 2 10-year-old boys said they didn't believe in God, and so they wanted the Boy Scouts to quit acknowledging God in any way. Now, can you imagine 2 10-year-old boys ain't got sense enough to get in out of the rain, and you know why they said there is no God, didn't want a God? Because that's what their mother and daddy was saying to them. A 10-year-old don't know nothing. And if her mom and daddy taught it to them, they don't know nothing either. And I tell you what, and that's what he says, that fool said there is no God. And I tell you, a man that says there is no God, he's a fool of the highest degree. He's a mental fool. Absolute mental fool. He's a spiritual fool. And he's a practical fool. Everything about his life is a fool. And he attributes everything to nature, to luck, to fate, to the laws of the universe. And here's what happens. If you do say you believe God, they think that you are so low class and so ignorant that you'd believe God, and they think they're the smartest people in the world. But a fool said there is no God. And he means there is no God for me. No God for me. And how many people are like that in this world when you try to witness to them? There is no God for me. It's all right for you, but not for me. Don't want no God for me. And I tell you, that's a mental fool that does that, spiritual fool. And I'll tell you something else. You see, I see something the other day, and this is what people are saying. See, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You can't be, a natural man cannot be a spiritual man. And that's this idea, you know, that I'm my own God. And that's why I don't need God, because I don't need religion. I don't need God. I don't need a Bible. All I got to do is be spiritual. It's ridiculous, ain't it, Brad? Well, let me show you another fool over here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I tell you what, I want a God for me. I'm like he read, "Oh Lord, give thanks unto the Lord for his wondrous works." Look in 1 Corinthians 15:35. Now here's a fool talking about the resurrection. The apostle's talking about the resurrection. And he says in verse 35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? If men are going to be raised up, if they're going to be resurrected, and if there is such a thing as a resurrection, with what body do they come with? What body do they come out of there with?" Look what Paul said to him. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or got get life except out of it, and life comes out of it except it die." And he called him a fool here. This fellow is using his carnal reasoning over this business of the resurrection. And he says, if you're going to die and you're dead and you can't resurrect yourself, what kind of body are you going to have when you're resurrected from the dead, if the dead are really raised? And Paul says, "You fool, don't you know that what you put in the ground, it ain't going to have life unless it dies, and you're not going to have life unless you die." And he goes on to show us here. And this man doesn't believe in the resurrection. He denies the miracles. He doesn't know the scriptures or the power of God. And look what the apostle says in verse 37. "And that which thou sowest, thou knowest not that body that shall be." Whatever you put in the ground, that's not what's coming up. He says, "That which you sow is not the body that shall be." You put bare grain in the ground, whether it's wheat or corn or some other grain, it comes up green. It comes up looking altogether different than what you put in the ground. And that's what the apostle said. We're going to come out of the grave a lot different than we went into the grave. We're going to go into it corruptible. We're going to come out of it incorruptible. We're going to go into it mortal. We're going to come out of it immortal. We're going to go into it as men with no life in this body. But because we're living souls, we're going to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of life. And look what it says in verse 38. "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own is the same body." And he said also this, and he said, and listen, this guy yields to reason. He questions instead of believe. And because it seems impossible to him that there would be a resurrection, he thinks it's impossible, period. But look what the apostle said in verse 39. He said, "All flesh is not the same flesh." Now, there's not. All flesh on this earth is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. Man's got a body. Another flesh of beasts. Horses, cows, pigs. Another of fishes. Fish got a whole different type of flesh. And birds got another kind of flesh. And that's what he goes on to say. And then there's different kinds of bodies. There's celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And he says, so listen, you're worried about what kind of body's going to come out of there, and look at all the different bodies there is in this world. He said, God will give it a body as seemeth good to him. That's what he said will happen. Oh, and that's why, beloved, that's what this fella here, that's why he says, listen, if there's going to be a resurrection, what kind of body is it going to be? What kind of body is it going to be? And so he's a rational fool. He's a reasonable fool. He doesn't believe in anything, and he thinks because it can't happen that it's impossible for anything to happen. And Paul answers, "You fool." And man's unbelief And the weakness of man's reason cannot make the word of God of none effect. But regardless of what a man thinks, regardless of what a man believes, it's not going to change what God's going to do in this world. And there are some things that's absolutely impossible with men. Look with me over in Matthew 19. Look what he says in Matthew 19. This fellow, he was worrying about the resurrection. And oh, what kind of body. He was talking about how the resurrection. You know, he knows that when a man dies, he's going into the grave. He's dead. And he says, now how in the world is he going to come out of that grave, and what is he going to be like when he comes out of it? If there is such a thing as a resurrection, what kind of body is he going to have? What kind of body is he going to have? Well, look what he said here in Matthew 19:23. Well, I need to get there. I was in the wrong. 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's absolutely, our Lord means, that's literal meaning. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's a literal interpretation, in my opinion. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed. They said, well, who then can be saved? Who then can possibly be saved? If this is the way you're going to deal with men, and this is the way you're going to look at men, this is the way you're going to tell men what, that if a rich man's going to be saved, it's so hard for him because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to walk off and leave everything he's got to come to Christ. And look what he says. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. With men to be saved, it's an impossibility. You might go through an eye of a needle, is what he's saying. But listen, I know this. He says, with men, it's impossible. Salvation's impossible. Resurrection's impossible. To be raised from the dead and be quickened to life is impossible. To be saved is impossible with men. But he says, you know what? But with God, all things are possible. Life from the dead is possible. New body is possible. Resurrection, all these things are real. And let me go you another one over here. Let me show you another fool over in Proverbs 14. Let's look at another one over here. Proverbs 14. This is really something right here. Look what it says here. So you know you. There's so many people don't. I told you about that fellow that I met. Who's a Jew, said he absolutely believes nothing. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in heaven. Don't believe in hell. Just believe we're a bunch of dogs, and when we're gone, we're gone. But look what he said here in Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. You reckon anybody would make a mock at sin? They commit their sin and then mock about it? Rejoice about it? Glory in it? That's what he said. They rejoice in their sin. They make a mock of sin. They see sin in somebody and they make a mock about it. They don't care anything about it. There's no shame about them. They glory in their sin. They rejoice in their sin. They rejoice not only in their sin and make a mock at it, but they rejoice in other people's sins. They come to the place where there is nothing that they think, say, or do becomes sin. And they come to the place where said, if it makes you feel good, do it. That's all it looks at. And all you got to do is look at today's people, in today's young folks, in today's people, and that's the way they feel today. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any sin. Being a homosexual, being married or not married, living together, being adulterous, it don't make any difference to people. They make a mock at sin. They don't care about it. You tell them about it and they just laugh about it. Say, it ain't none of your business. It ain't nobody's business. And they marry and not even given in marriage, live together with one for a while, and then live to another for a while. And they make a mark at it and don't care anything about it, and it doesn't bother them whatsoever. Their conscience don't bother them. They're not ashamed of anything. And you know what is said over, I believe it's in Jeremiah, he says, the women they don't have any shame that they have a brazen forehead. That their forehead is brass. You can't shame them. You can't embarrass them. And they sin with arrogance. Talk show mentality. Look down in Proverbs 14:34. Look at this. People will go out and tell things on themselves and rejoice in it and glory in it and brag about it. Commit these awful sins and brag about it. Glory in it. Look what he said in verse 34 here. Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you know these people that make a mark of sin at the judgment will gnash their teeth and refuse to repent? They're not going to change. People that love sin and rejoice in sin and delight in sin, have no shame about it, make a mark out of it. It says in Revelation chapter 9, he says, you know there, that they would not repent of their wickedness and would not repent. They gnashed their teeth and said they will not turn from their sin. They refused to do it. Refused to do it. So there's those that make a mark of sin. Let me show you another. In Matthew 7. Let me show you another. I won't take long on these. Biblical fools. One thing I don't want to be, I don't want to be a fool. Except one kind of fool. We'll get to him in a minute. Here's a fool that does not think. Look what he says in verse 26 of Matthew 7. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. Now here's a man. Now look what it says back up here. This fella was taught and heard everything that the other man said. In verse 24, our Lord Jesus said it this way. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And everyone that heareth not these sayings of mine doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a rock. They both told the same plans. They both was told to build a house. Told the same thing. And everyone that hears and doesn't do, doesn't repent, doesn't believe. And look what he says here. That wise man built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it didn't fall. Why? Because it's founded on a rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And look what happens now. That fellow built his house on the sand. You know, here's a fellow. He built his house on the sand. And he knows his sand's always shifting. Sand shifts. Has no stability to it. No stability to it whatsoever. And here he's building a house and he's building on the sand. And it's chafing around, moving around that, and he keeps right on building, keeps right on building, keeps right on building. He builds his hopes for the future in this building. He's building him a building. He's building him a building to live in. He's building him a building that he's going to get in out of the rain in. He's building him a building that he's going to have confidence in. He's building him a building that he says, this is going to be my home. And he's building this on sand. His whole hope for the future is on this sand. And he's building this house. is built on the foundation he lays is built on his merit, is built on his morality, is built on his self-righteousness, built on his own goodness. And then he starts putting up the walls, and his walls come up because he's a good man, he's a decent man, he's a hard-working man. And he's had done some suffering, his son, and then he'll get, and in his own words, he'll look back and say, look at this wonderful house I've built. And every block is laid in his self-righteousness. Every wall is put up by his own free will. And he feels comfortable in it because everybody around him's got a house just like his does. Just like his is. And look what happens to it now. This is what happens to it. The floods came that other, and there's the fountain on the rock. It stood it. He stood the test. But that man which built his house upon the sand, and when the rain descended, same exact thing that happens to the house built on the rock. And the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and look what happened. It fell. And not only did it fall, but great, great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. You know what the apostle said about building? He said there's only one foundation. And that foundation has been, there's no other foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation to build on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me show you another one over here in Luke chapter 12. Let me show you in Luke chapter 12. Let me show you another one. Verse 20. Here's a hard-working fool here. But God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now here's a man. He's not a skeptic. He doesn't make a mock at sin. But he's a fellow that's a hard worker and a good manager. Look back up in verse 16. He's thoughtful. He's active. And he thought within himself. He's a very thoughtful fellow. Used his brain. He was a thinking man. And he thought within himself. He was a careful businessman. And he said, what am I going to do? Began to reason with himself, think with himself, and make plans. He's a very active person. And what shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. And there's been a lot of people in that situation. They start accumulating things, and they have to have more room, more room, more room, more room. And that's what this fellow did. He just got... And you know, his whole purpose in living was earthly good, was his only interest. The only thing that he could accumulate was all he was interested in. And he said, I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and I'll be able to throw all my fruit. His interest was more money, more money, more money, so he could enjoy life. And he was a materialist. He was a man who was only interested in what he could get and what he could put up and what he could keep and what he could lay up for the future. That's what he was. And oh, and he said, I'm going to, you know, he said, he's such an industrious fellow. He says, well, I think I got enough to do me now. I'm going to ease. And he was like the heathens. All I'm interested in, what I'm going to eat, what am I going to drink, what I'm going to wear, and how am I going to take my ease. And about that time, God said, fool. 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 Tonight, you're going to face God. Tonight, you're going to face God. Now, all them goods and them big barns and all them goods that you've got and all that stuff you've laid up and all that stuff you've laid by, he says, listen, who's it going to be now? Who's this going to be now? Who's this going to be? Oh, and he didn't want to be told this was wrong. And our Lord told him there down in verse 22, he says, don't be like that. He said, don't be like this man I just told you about. Take no thought for what you're going to, for your life, what you're going to eat, neither for the body, what you're going to be in. The life is more than what you eat and put in it. And the body is more than what you put on it. And he said, if you won't think that I can't take care of you, and I can't see that you're taken care of, look at the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have a storehouse, they don't have a barn. God feeds them, and how much better are you than the fowls? Consider the lilies. Oh, listen, they grow, how they grow, and they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was like this. He said in verse 29, and don't seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. He says, instead of being like that fellow, that fool, he said, be like this. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. And everything you need will be added to you. And that's what he said. And don't you be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He did well for himself. Men would praise him. And I'll tell you one thing. If they got him in the church, they'd put him in charge of the finance committee. I guarantee it. He'd be the chairman of the businessmen's association in town. And they'd recognize him and they'd brag about him, tell about how well he's done. But where he really counts, he was regarded a fool. And it's God who weighs the actions of men. And oh, our life is but a vapor. And God, when he weighs a man, says, when he calls him a fool, you're a fool. Let me show you another one. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Oh, there's some foolish people in this world. God's got no thoughts. And oh, there's so many fools. But look what he said here in verse 21, Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These men, these people here, they knew there was a God. They're not like the first one we talked about who says there is no God. These people here, it says they knew God. Well, they knew God. They knew there is a God. There was a time that they actually knew God. And it says here, but they didn't glorify him not as God. They didn't bring the glory to him, honor to him, praise to him, worship to him, bow to him, acknowledge him in everything and every word that ever happened. And they weren't thankful. Gary started out tonight talking about how we need to be thankful. These people weren't thankful. They weren't thankful for what they knew about God. Wasn't thankful for what God had done for them. Their imaginations began to run wild with them. And they began to think, I don't need Christ. I don't need the gospel. I don't need grace. I don't need sovereignty of God. I don't need election. I don't need those things. And their foolish heart was darkened. And oh, they run around and said, boy, we got way past you folks. We've got this business figured out, and you folks are still babying around with Christ and the gospel. And professing themselves to be so smart. It said here, they became a fool. And it's foolish to believe in God, but not to honor him as God. It's foolish to say that you know there's a God and not bow to him. It's foolish to say that God exists and then not seek after him. It's foolish to say that you know there's a God and he's got all power in heaven and earth and you won't bow to him. It's foolish to say that you know God holds your breath in his hands and he knows when you're going to get your last one and not call on him and acknowledge him to be God instead of going off in your own thoughts, in your own ways. And that's what they do here. Oh, the thoughts of his heart is not the thoughts of God. And I could have you look at this, but over in Isaiah 57, 55 and 9, it says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are high above the heavens than any thought you ever thought. My ways is as high as the heavens themselves, and your ways don't amount to nothing." He said, there's as much difference in us. And to say that you know there's a God, and you say that you believe there's a God, and yet don't worship that God, and if he's anything less than God, if he's not absolute all-powerful, all-controlling, and his will and purpose not being done in this life, then he's not God. If there's anything that controls him, anything that keeps him from doing anything he wills to do in this world, it's not God. If he can be reasoned with, if he can be manipulated, if he can be changed, if he can move at your beck and call, you can stop him from doing it, then he's not God. But I tell you what, if you know him as God, as high and holy and lifted up, with all power, with all glory, with all majesty, who absolutely does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say unto him what you're doing. If you believe that God and know something about that God and don't bow to him, you certainly are a fool then. Ain't that what the scripture says? And then the last one. I want you to see this one. Firstly, this is the last one I'm going to do. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 10. Oh, here's a look what it says now. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:10, "We are fools for Christ's sake." You're fools for Christ's sake. And the world counts us as fools. They really do. The world counts us as fools who have seen Christ alone to be the wisdom of God. They count us as fools who we say Christ alone is our salvation. Christ alone is our righteousness. Christ alone is our acceptance before God. And when you say that Christ alone is everything you want and everything you need, the world says, oh boy, them poor people, them poor, poor people. But I tell you what, I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of Christless men and be wise in God's sight. I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of this world than to be accepted of sin-blinded men in this world. And you know, we're a fool to religion and everyone else if you don't believe in free will. If you don't believe in free will, you sure enough a fool. If you don't believe in your ability, if you don't believe in your giving, if you don't believe in your prayer life, if you don't believe in And bragging about the things that you've accomplished and how often you've attended church. If you don't believe in that, you're sure enough a fool. Religion counts you as a fool. And that'll be all right, won't it? That'll be all right. You all believe in election? Yes, I do. Oh, my goodness, you absolute fool believe that. Why do you go so far to church? There's churches, you know, right around and close to you. Why do you drive 50 miles to go to church? Why do you do that? What? There's churches around here just close and said they're all the same. So why do you go way over yonder to go to church? How can you believe God calls all things and he's the first cause of all things? How can you believe that? How can you not believe that Jesus loves everybody and died for everybody? How come you can't believe that? How can you believe that God makes a difference in men? Well, look what Paul said. And that's what they say to us. That's the way they believe. Look what Paul says here. We're fools for Christ's sake. But you all are wise. You're wise. You're wise. Oh, we're fools. We count Christ to be everything. We crown Him to be the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of everything that we need. We count Him to be that. But oh, you fellas that you know, that believe in all your own power and all your own works and all the things you're doing, you're wise in Christ. We're weak. We ain't got no strength. We admit we don't have no ability. We admit that we can't do anything for ourselves in a spiritual sense whatsoever. But you all are strong. You can do all these things that you brag about. You can brag about your prayer life. You can brag about what all you do for the Lord. You're strong. You're honorable people. Folks really think the world of you all. But boy, those folks that believe in the free grace of God, in God's sovereignty, and Christ alone to be their salvation, they're despised. They're troublemakers. They won't go along, get along with anybody. They think everybody's unconverted but them. If they don't believe the gospel, they are. That's what I believe anyway. Oh, a few fools. I won't be a fool. I won't be one of them fools for Christ's sake. If I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to be a fool for Christ's sake. Don't you? I do. Our blessed, blessed Savior, thank you for the day. We thank you for your abundant goodness. Oh, how good you are to Israel. How gracious, how kind, how patient. And, oh Lord, we look unto you. From the ends of the earth, you've got people looking unto you. You've got people calling on you, looking to you, believing you, bowing to you, worshiping you, learning of you. And Lord, we're here in this place, coming before you with nothing to bring except His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to bring but His blood, His merit, His righteousness. And Lord, we know we'll be accepted on that basis because of Him and Him alone. Lord, we thank you for Him. God bless the saints. Continue to bless and strengthen Kathleen. Raise up Joyce and cause her to get on the mend and get stronger and help her with her infirmities. And Lord, we pray for Kathy's daughter. Kathy, we pray for her that you give her strength and grace and ability to deal with this. And we pray for her daughter. Oh, God, have mercy on her. Oh, Lord, please have mercy for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me this because on the way to this, having a baby shower up here today, and on her way up here, Kathy Bell's oldest daughter had a wreck out on Jack Kemp Road by herself, slid off the road, slick wet rain, and she crushed her face, broke up her bones in her face, and broke a knee. The knee was broken. They sent her over to UT, sent her to UT. Her name's Brandy. So y'all, if you will, you remember. And good night. God bless you, Lord willing. I'll see you Wednesday.